Well, you have a treat. We have a treat tonight, and it's our beloved Rebecca. She's going to come and she's going to bless us with an awesome teaching. I know, have you ever seen her? She's like a firecracker. She's got that dynamic, you know, speaker and just filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, come on.
Look who's talking. You just woke me up. It was Shabbat last night. How many people went to the Shabbat service? All right, thank you. I'm always tired the next day, so I'll try and be a firecracker as much as I can. Just to update everyone, Pastor Greg, you know, Donna had gotten some news that scared us all. We've been praying, but they got some good news yesterday, and it doesn't look like it's a tumor, like it's cancerous. It looks like it's something else. There's still some tests that have to be done, but it's a huge relief. Everything that they thought it was, it's not. And so I want to thank you. We were so excited last night. So I know that he would want to be here tonight, but they are really, the last 2 weeks have taken a lot out of them, so just keep praying for them. And I also, Rabbi Kevin Solomon is here. I just want to introduce him. He spoke last night. It was wonderful. It's been such a joy meeting you and getting to know you. And then I have to also call out my husband, Ron, who is here, and my son, Cole, and his friend, Sylvia, is here as well. So my team is here. So tonight we're going to talk about a much overlooked story tucked into the pages of Numbers 27 and 36, the five daughters of Zelophehad. I picked the hardest name in all the Bible to do a lesson on. Aharon says it a little differently. How do you say it?
Zelophehad.
But I'm going to go with Zelophehad. So we're going to focus on the story in Numbers 27. In Numbers 36, it stipulates some additional rules on the tribes of Israel to keep them intact, but we do not have enough time to go into that. So we're going to focus on 27. And we know that the laws of inheritance were an integral part of the Torah. God partitioned Israel off by tribe, and the laws were kept to keep the tribes intact. But did you know that the laws of inheritance were given only to Israel after five adult, unmarried, and orphan sisters, who were the only children of a gentleman from the tribe of Manasseh, boldly brought their case before Moses and the Lord at the tent of meeting? These young ladies courageously presented their case before Moses and God to fight for what they saw as their right in their father's share of the promised land. They wanted a slice of Israel as well. They stood up to affirm their rights and the rights of women like them for a piece of Israel, and that took some chutzpah. In other words, these ladies were trailblazers. Whether they intended to or not, they became world changers by demanding justice. They were the first women livers in the Bible. They were. They who stood up for women's rights and brought it literally to the highest court in the land. So, before we begin, we need to understand the environment in which they lived. They chose to come forward in a time when women were completely subordinate to father or husband. They had no property rights. They could not even inherit land if they had no brothers and were orphaned. They were skipped over, and that inheritance then would go to a cousin outside the family. The only way out of this kind of destitution was if they got married. But if they got married, they still received no inheritance, right, out of their father's property. Some additional background: at this time, wandering in the desert, Israel was technically a conglomerate of clans which had been enslaved for 430 years. But at Mount Sinai, God called out Israel's purpose, her destiny, right? The mission, her mission, which was to bring God to the world. However, it was a tribal community, organized by clan and dominated by men. But these five young ladies defied the patriarchal system of their day. Their decision to petition Moses and God regarding female inheritance changed history for a lot of subsequent women. And when you change history for women, you're changing history for children. Guys, don't get nervous. This teaching is not about women's rights. I'm not going to do that to you. It's about knowing God's heart. It's about wisdom. It's about obedience and knowing when to go when you are called to fulfill your God-given purpose. It's about how you respond to your purpose and your call. It's about knowing that God is faithful and that his faithfulness is your defense and your protection, regardless of what your circumstances look like. And I truly believe that these five young ladies knew this. So, I hope that gives you the lay of the land, but before we delve into this story, I have to tell you personally why I chose to talk about Zelophehad tonight. I mean, why are we talking about these five girls in the first place? One of the five daughters of Zelophehad is named Noah. Did you know that there's a female Noah in the Bible? Either did I. There is. Our daughter, who is now 21, is named Noah. And the daughter of Zelophehad is partly her namesake. But there is more to our daughter's name. On November 4th, 1995, Yitzhak Rabin, the fifth prime minister of the state of Israel, of the country of Israel, was assassinated by a right-wing extremist in Israel. And this was very upsetting to me. He was killed by another Jew. I loved Yitzhak Rabin. He was working hard on the peace process. And it's kind of like the Oklahoma City bombing. Terrorism is so heinous, but when it comes from the inside, it makes it even more. And this was a situation like that. At the time, I was not a believer in Yeshua. Judaism was all I knew. I did not know Jesus, but I was newly married to a believer, my hubby, who's sitting right over there. So I watched the funeral on CNN, and as I watched, this young IDF soldier came up to the podium, and she started to speak. And she was so poised and so strong and so resolute. And she said the most stirring and heartfelt things about her Zaidi, her grandfather, Yitzhak Rabin. She exuded both strength and a gentle compassion simultaneously, which our daughter does the same. I'm going to cry. I was mesmerized by her presence, and I looked at the computer-generated tag at the bottom, and it said N-O-A. And as I watched transfixed, I was impressed with a thought which I recognized at that time as God. This is the name of your first child. That was 2 years before our Noah was going to be born, and we were not even thinking about children at the time. We were working full-time, we were going to graduate school, we were traveling, we were doing all those fun things you do before you have children. Do you remember? Do you remember, Aharon? Yeah, in the midst, right? So, but I held on to what I knew I had heard from the Lord. You just know when it's not you. You know when it's the Lord. And when I became pregnant in 1997, I was like, now I'm confused because I overthink everything. I'm like, Lord, if it's a boy, is it Noah with an H? If it's a girl, is it Noah with, you know, N-O-A? But we found out that it was going to be a girl, and I knew for sure it was Noah. But now I had to convince my Christian husband to name our first child an Israeli and unorthodox American name by American standards. And I was like, Lord, if this is the name of this child, you're going to have to help me. Okay, because I just knew it wasn't going to be easy. So, sure enough, when I told Ron the name of my heart was Noah, he totally agreed. I was like, okay, Lord, this is you, definitely. So not long after Noah was born, my neighbor Laura, and I'm still not a believer, she's a strong believer, she heard the name of our daughter, and she says, Noah? She goes, you know, there's a Noah in the book of Numbers. And I was like, there is? And she was kind of like, I felt, duh, you're the Jew here. It's in the Torah. And I'm like, okay. She didn't say that, but that's what I felt like. And we got to be very good friends. And sure enough, I went to Numbers 27 and 36, and there is a Noah. And this is our daughter's real namesake. It just took me a long way to get there. So when Pastor Greg asked me to teach Havdalah, I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? He said, teach on something personal. Teach on the Noahs. So that's what we're going to do. So let us read the inheritance of the daughters petitioning Moses and God, Numbers 27, 1 through 11. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, Eleazar, the Cohen, and the princes of the entire assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting and said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not one of the followers banding together against Adonai with Korah, although he died of his own sin. Yet he had no sons. Why should our father's name diminish from his family just because he had no sons? Give to us property among our father's brothers. Boom. So let's discuss this scripture. First off, Noah is the best name here. I am so glad the Lord didn't have us name our daughter Hogla. They make it clear that their father was not part of the coup d'etat of Korah. That would not have worked well with Moses, would it? Right? They make that clear right off the top. And we also see that these ladies are from the tribe of Manasseh, so they are descendants of Joseph, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. So just as Joseph was an unlikely wise and hidden leader, in a way a hidden savior foreshadowing Yeshua, who saved his family and the nation of Israel, so these ladies serve as a type of unlikely wise and hidden leaders who, if successful, would change everything for those who would come after them. Their boldness could save women from homelessness, maintain their father's name, and enable them to have inheritance in Israel. They were born leaders. Joseph was in their genes. It says they stood before Moses, Eleazar, the high priest, the princes of the entire assembly at the tent of meeting. Okay, think boardroom or oval office. Princes of the entire assembly are the princes, are the clan leaders of every tribe of Israel. This is like busting into the president's cabinet meeting without having any standing. Could this get more intimidating for these five young ladies? Yes. The tent of meeting was outside of the camp, and it was the place where the Shekinah glory of the Lord would fall at its entrance, right? And the manifest presence of the Lord would appear. I mean, when you think about it that way, the tribal princes don't mean anything, right? Here we have the manifest presence of the Lord. And it goes on to read in Exodus 33:7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. So it happened, everyone who sought Adonai would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Notice that's mentioned two times. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would arise and stand, everyone at the door of his own tent, and look after Moses until he had gone into the tent. After Moses entered, the pillar cloud descended, stood at the door, and he would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all arose up and worshiped every man at the entrance of his own tent. Can you picture this in your mind? So Adonai spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Then he would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the tent. Interesting, Joshua had to stay in the tent outside the camp all the time. That's a teaching all in itself. But if you were wondering, as I did, there appears to be two tents of meeting in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. Now, you have to be a real Bible nerd to actually get excited about this, but I did. Many Bible scholars agree on this point. There was a tent of meeting at the Mishkan, at the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, the altar, right? This was at the center of the camp. I think you guys all learned about this earlier with Pastor Greg. And there was a tent of meeting outside the camp. And this is what we're talking about here, where Moses would meet with people and the Lord. It was outside the camp, and it was erected soon after the sin of the golden calf to seek wisdom, handle disputes, and create law and order. It was a tent built about studying and studying the law and meeting with God on a regular basis. Whoever sought the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp, Exodus 33:7. This was outside of the commotion of the tent, of the tribes, where it was busy. The following is a quote by Dr. Meyer Grusman, Department of Talmud, Bar Ilan University, Parashah Hushav Study Center, discussing Moses' tent outside the camp. Quote, Targum Oklios translates the words Ohel Moed, tent of meeting, tent of appointments, as bayit ulpana, meaning a place of study. This, however, was not the sole purpose of this tent. It was also for receiving the word of the Lord, as stated in the continuation of the biblical text, quote, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one man speaks to another, and he would then return to camp. That's Exodus 33:11. In other words, Moses set up a private, personal tent of meeting designed to serve anyone who sought the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Tradition and critical scholars agree that Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting or tent of appointed times in Exodus 33, is a house of study, and it is not the same as the Ohel Moed that was at the tabernacle. So there are two different tents of meetings. But the Lord's Shekinah glory appeared at both. At Moses' tent outside the camp, it appeared when he would go in to receive the word of the Lord. And in the Mishkan, it would fall between at the Ark of the Covenant, right? So this is where the girls went. They went to the tent outside the camp. So in view of all this, it would be correct to say that the Torah was studied in this tent, Moses' tent, where the sisters went. And this is described in the Talmud, which reads, how was this instruction accomplished? Moses would learn from the Almighty, this is what's going on in the tent, then Aaron would enter the tent, and Moses would instruct him. Aaron would step aside and sit to the left of Moses. His two sons would enter, and Moses would instruct them. His sons would step aside, Eleazar sitting to the right, and Moses and Itamar to the left of Aaron. The elders would enter, and Moses would instruct them. The elders would step aside, and all the people would enter, so the people who had petitioned would then enter, and Moses would instruct them. Wow, this appears very orderly, and this is where they created law. So we have, what, 613 laws or instruction. Everyone from the tribes of Israel who sought God's opinion petitioned at this tent. So let's set the stage for you and where these five sisters went. I thought this tent is kind of like the Supreme Court, pun totally intended. The law existed, right? But Moses met with God to interpret the law and apply it to the nuances of every situation. Right? It's kind of a picture of what we have as our Supreme Court. In this case, they're not changing the law. What these girls are looking for is an expansion of the law, right? So first point, it's good to know when you're being called to stake a claim on your inheritance. Know when it's the right time to go. So sometimes our passions can get ahead of our calling, can't they? Who's been there? That is not a fun place to be, right? Other times we may not respond to our calling because of fear or lack of faith, but it's all in how we respond. I want you guys to think we're going to be talking about a physical inheritance with the five sisters, but I want you to put your spiritual glasses on because we're going to be talking spiritual inheritance as well. The Old Testament is very physical, and you move into the Brit Hadashah, it's very spiritual, but you can make the connections. Each are a shadow of the next, so I want you to kind of put those spiritual glasses on. The sisters had to have had some conversation with each other in their tent while they were deciding if they should do this, if they should go. I would personally love to hear the conversation of the five of them before making this. You know, I mean, were they all for it? Did they take a vote and it was 3-2 and they ended up going? Was there one who was like, you know what, let's just get married. I don't want to deal with all this pomp and circumstance and, you know, Sheldon two tents down is really cute. And he's going to be a doctor. That's a little Jewish humor for you. So did Mala say to Tirzah, so let me get this straight. You want us to go to Moses outside the camp, it's a long walk there, where we see the manifest glory of the Lord fall, and you look around and you see every person in all of Israel on their face worshiping the Lord. You want us to go to that tent, right? They had to have had that discussion. I mean, think about it. The fact that it was far outside the camp just gave them a lot of time to get really freaked out on the walk and just to be like, okay, forget it. Let's not do it. So I wish we could know more about these five sisters and their story, but there is not a lot written about them in the Torah. But they are actually mentioned more in the Talmud and Jewish oral law. Here's a quote. When the daughters Zelophehad heard that the land was being divided among the tribes, but not among the women, they convened to discuss the matter. Here we are. Here's that discussion we were just dreaming about. They said, God's mercy and compassion is not like the compassion of mankind. Mankind favors men over women. God is not like that. His compassion extends to men and women alike. It appears, come on, ladies. It appears these, we can do it, we can. Just give us the opportunity tonight. It appears these young ladies understood God's innate justice. They understood his fairness. They understood his truth. They understood that he does not pick favorites. They already knew what Peter would say in Acts 10. I truly understand that God is not one to show favoritism, but does what is right and acceptable to him. In Romans 2:11, Paul chimes in, God does not show favoritism. They already know this. They knew God's heart. They identified with a foundational spiritual principle that was being violated in dividing up the land. They knew something felt off. They felt something was not right. They called it out. They named it. And they spoke up. Let's give those ladies a hand, even though it's several thousand years later. Their confidence was in the Lord. Although King David had not yet been born to pen this verse, I bet it would be one of their faves in Psalm 91. I will say of Adonai, his faithfulness is body armor and shield, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. This is a really good promise to meditate on when you are walking into something that you know is way bigger than yourself. That is when God shows up. I believe they were focused on the truth and a greater and higher good, and they were aligned with God's heart. And because of that, they were given the grace, the strength, to stand their ground with all the resistance that must have been swirling around them. We talked about what it was like to live in those days as a woman, as well as within them. The Talmud says, the daughters Zelophehad were wise women, for they presented their petition at the right time. Knowing the right time to go is critical. And I'm just going to be transparent. I am not the best person on timing. My husband and I have been married for 25 years, and it seems like just in the last 5 years I've realized when it's not a good time to say certain things to him. When to ask for certain things, ladies, do you know what I mean? I kind of get it now. I'm like, how did this take me 25 years to figure out? It did. Anyway, the other thing I was thinking about this story is, isn't this story a bit Esther-esque? I mean, did they say, if we don't do anything, we will perish from our father's house? This is literally what would have happened to them. Maybe they were born for such a time as this. They could have gotten married, that would have saved themselves, provided a partial solution, and they could have avoided an intimidating situation. But they chose to fight for their rights as women, to stand alone as rightful heirs to their father's estate, and most importantly, to represent the impartial heart of God, not just for man or woman, but for all mankind. Just like Esther, they waited for just the right moment to correct an injustice. They didn't mince words. They were accurate. They spoke the truth, and the heavens showered favor upon them. The words were, "Give us property among our father's brothers. Give us our inheritance." Boom. I mean, Moses did not have to say, "Get to the point." If it was me there, Moses may very well have been, "So what's your point?" My husband often says that. I take the long way there. I feel like I have to completely inform everybody. That's probably not a good thing to tell you guys right now when I'm speaking. These girls, they got right to the point. They asked a logical question, provided an answer, and then they left it up to God's will, right? They wanted, and I truly believe they wanted God's will. Point two. You have a spiritual inheritance. It will require intentionality. You will have to fight for your inheritance in order to claim it. If you have a God-given purpose and inheritance for your life, which every single person in this room does, you have an adversary who is willing to do everything to keep you from walking in what's rightfully yours and in the plans that Adonai has for you. I don't care who you are, what color, what sex, how old you are, you're going to have to fight for your destiny and inheritance. And I'm not talking about your physical inheritance. I don't know your siblings. You may have to do that too. I am talking about your physical. I am talking about your spiritual inheritance. The reason why God put you on this earth, your purpose and your destiny in this world, which bottom line is always bringing God to earth, bringing heaven to earth in some way, representing him and transforming the world into God's domain, and he just gives us all different skills and skill sets to do that. So they knew God to be a just God, and they knew the law was not just. As many of you have found, and I'm sure they weren't comfortable, God isn't so interested in our comfort. He's interested in our transformation and the transformation of the world. Transformation and comfort don't go hand in hand. I wish I could tell you they did, but we all know that they don't. And when we have a God-given purpose and respond yes to the call at the right time, being uncomfortable doesn't bother us as much. Because when we understand this and we know that we are being used as a tool of Adonai and we trust him, he gives us peace. We may not be comfortable. We may be being stretched, but you can still have peace. Okay? When you have a purpose, you can hold your ground in that walk to the tent of meeting. Right now, some of you may feel like these five sisters currently walking from the main camp to Moses' tent of meeting, way outside the camp, knowing that you're being called, but feeling unsure, intimidated, inadequate, harassed, and unqualified. If you are feeling these emotions while you are walking out your calling to express God's heart on the world, let me encourage you. you are most likely exactly where you're supposed to be. Keep walking. By the way, the number five in Gematria, in Jewish numerology, Talmud and Midrash, means protection. And in more modern Christianity, understanding the number five means grace. So either way, these ladies had protection and grace. But the story continues. We haven't even gotten to the best part yet. Numbers 27, 5 through 6. So Moses brought their issue before Adonai, and Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in saying you should give them property by inheritance among their father's relatives. You are to turn over the inheritance of their father to them." This is a slam dunk in the highest court in the universe, right? God unequivocally supported their demands. Turn over the inheritance of their fathers to them. This may be the first landmark women's rights case ever in history. But God went further than just ruling on this case, because this was bigger than them, right? It goes on to read in Numbers 27, 8 through 10, "Furthermore, you are to speak to B'nai Yisrael, saying, if a man dies without a son, you are to transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, you are to give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, you are to give it to his father's brothers. If his father brothers have no brothers, you are to give it to the nearest relative in his family that might possess it. This is to be a legal statute for B'nai Yisrael, just as Adonai commanded Moses." They impacted the law of inheritance for all of Israel. They had the obedience to go and speak up for justice in the face of an incredible, intimidating circumstances, and God gave them the grace and protection to change history. And you are no different. Point number three, when you have a sense of purpose and respond to your call, you're given the grace, which is the strength and the favor, and the protection to go where you never thought you would go. Everyone here today has a spiritual inheritance and a destiny that was established by God at the foundations of creation. There is no mistake in this room, and I feel like somebody needs to hear that. None of you are a mistake. You are here for this time in history, and it was planned by the Most High God. And our purpose on earth is never about us. And he gives us these spiritual gifts, and we all have them, to help us in our unique calling. And the Bible also points out these gifts are not just for us. 1 Corinthians. "Now, there are various kinds of gifts, but the same Ruach. There are various kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are various kinds of working, but the same God who works all things in all people. But to each person is given the manifestation of the Ruach for the benefit of all." In other words, it's not about me. None of us lives in isolation. Our decisions and our free will, oops, sorry about that. It doesn't take F sounds very well. Our decisions and our free will impact everyone around us, especially family members. And sometimes understanding that it's not about me can help us move through uncomfortable and intimidating situations, which you have been called. I'm just being transparent here. When Pastor Greg tells me to stand up in front of 1,000 people and talk, the last thing that goes through my mind when I'm stepping out on that platform is, it's not about me. Because if it was about me, I wouldn't do it. Oh, talk about stretching, right? So, but we can't forget the fact that they were motivated by the sense that the current law was wrong and not in alignment with God's character. They also, this is a very important component, they trusted God. A huge component of walking in your purpose is faith and trusting God simply because you know he is faithful. Jewish oral law speaks to this as well regarding these young ladies. They trusted in the merciful one, the master of the world, and came before Moses and the entire congregation at the entrance of the sanctuary. They trusted God. These five young ladies knew the right time to go at the right time. They were intentional and they were ready to fight to lay claim to their inheritance. And because they trusted God and had a sense of purpose, they were given the grace and the strength and the favor to go and be victorious in a place where they would never have dreamed of going. And it applies to you as well. And this reminds me of Lech Lecha. You go, girl. This recording is not going to be good when people hear it because I'm doing all this, but the Bible is full of some really significant goes. I mean, right off the top of our heads, we can think of them. And one I felt spoke to this story is the great call of God on Abraham in Genesis 12:1. And the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your land and from your birthplace and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Lech Lecha, Hebrew for go or leave, but it translates literally to go to you. Literally, this command, Lech Lecha, means go to you. This was the instruction to Abraham. This instruction, go to you, to Abraham, is also an instruction to you. Go to you, Lech Lecha, go to who I created you to be. Go to you, go fulfill your destiny and purpose. Lech Lecha, go to you and you will transform the world and you will become who I created you to be on this earth. Go to you, go to the fulfillment of who I created you to be. Do you guys see this in Lech Lecha? Go to lay claim to your purpose and inheritance. Go get it. These five sisters trusted the Lord and they heeded their Lech Lecha. So we know the Bible is full of many more well-known people who trusted in the Lord and in had obedience to their calling above all else. And they went when called. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Joseph, many a prophet, the disciples, Miriam, a lot of other women, and of course, the ultimate world changer, the master of obedience, trust, wisdom, courage, and impact, the one who had the greatest and most difficult calling ever created by Adonai, Yeshua. Think of it this way, by trust and obedience to the Father, Yeshua changed your inheritance. Changed your inheritance, changed your inheritance, changed your inheritance. Legally, with Abba's approval, he truly, Lech Lechad, he fulfilled his purpose. And it's not a material inheritance, it's an eternal inheritance. And it's in the Word. We're going to run through these quickly. In Ephesians 1, after you heard the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, and when you put your trust in him, you were sealed with the promise, Ruach HaKodesh. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of his possession to his glorious praise. With joy, this is Colossians, we give thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the Kiddushim, in the light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. In Colossians 3, whatever you do, work it from the soul as for the Lord and not for people. For you know that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. Hebrews, I'm just going to skip to 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant in order that those called may receive a promised eternal inheritance since the death has taken place that redeems them from the violations under the first covenant. And my favorite, 1 Peter 1:3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of your Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. In his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead, an incorruptible, undefiled and unfading inheritance has been reserved for you in heaven. Amen. Amen. And in John 17:4, I love this. This is Yeshua praying to the Father, and he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Yeshua knew how to lech lecha, right? To go to you, to go fulfill. You see, Yeshua also entered the tabernacle, the original tabernacle in heaven, not made by hands of men. And as the high priest, he offered his own blood, right? He fulfilled Leviticus 16. So that those who accepted him in his atonement and made him king over their lives would receive an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. And just as Adonai said to Moses, you are to turn over the inheritance of the Father to them on the day that you recognize Yeshua as your atonement, king, Messiah. Adonai the Father turns to Yeshua and says, you are to turn over my eternal inheritance to him. You are to turn over my eternal inheritance to her. And the gavel comes down, and the decision is made innocent. And you are marked, this one belongs to me. It's a legal inheritance. It's decided in the highest court in the universe. Let's pray. Abba. I will say of Adonai, his faithfulness is body armor and shield, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. I ask for an extra helping of supernatural faith for everyone here today, and your grace and protection will follow, Abba. I ask for clarity of calling and purpose, boldness, and a greater level of intimacy with you. Abba, I thank you for an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance, which has been reserved for those, for thus us in heaven, for making us heirs to your glorious kingdom. Yeshua, I ask, after everyone leaves this room, that you will continue to speak to their hearts through your Ruach and provide clarity and understanding as to who you have called them to be. And I speak a blessing of lech lecha over everyone, that they go to fulfill the purpose you have ordained, that they boldly claim their spiritual inheritance and destiny, and know there's not one moment that they walk alone. Osa shalom bimromav, huya asa shalom, aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael v'imru, amen. May the God who brings peace to the highest heavens bring peace to you, bring peace to your family, bring peace to this house of Gateway, and bring peace to Israel. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you all. You guys have a wonderful rest of your weekend, and I hope to see you all at Shabbat to eat latkes, potato latkes.
Is this on? Oh, it is on. All right. Thank you so much, Rebecca. Didn't she do a great job? I love listening to her talk because just this life pours out of her, and it's a real blessing. Why don't you stand? You know, the cool thing in that chapter, it says that their claim, it says their just claim. In Hebrew, it just says mishpatan, and it just literally translates as they're just. It just translates, in other words, what they are asking for is they're just. It doesn't say an inheritance. It just says they're mishpatan. They're just. God has a just inheritance. You have a just inheritance. It's been measured out. It's been met out with justice. And the great thing about it is we didn't even have to pay the price. Another cool thing is that they asked for their inheritance before they even got into the land.
Yeah, this was before.
Yeah. They were appointing, they were ordering their days. Anyway, you don't need to listen to me.
That's a good point. I left it out. Thank you.
Well, there you go. Yeah. All right. Why don't you grab your loved one, your family, next to you, your spouse. Maybe you were arguing before you came in here. You're going to be loving on each other as you leave. We're going to make sure of that. We want to see wholeness and unity in families. Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha Yair Adonai banavelecha vichunecha Yisa Adonai banavelecha V'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and guard you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace through Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Living God. And may you walk in that blessing. Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov, Shavuot Tov! Have a great week.